You are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how can its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything, but is thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A city built on a hill cannot be hid. No one, after lighting a lamp, puts it under the bushel basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Susan, for bringing to us the Word of God this morning. I don't know how you lucked out and got such a short passage. But salt and light. There weren't even many big names in that one. But next time you read, Susan, I'll pick a doozy. Salt and light. Are those good words to describe us? Salt and light, are they descriptive of us? And by us, I mean us individually. Would each of us individually say, yes, when Jesus says, be salt and be light, or you are salt and you are light, is that a good description of us individually? Or collectively as a church family, are we salt and light? Or as a community of churches, Christians, brothers and sisters together in Christ, churches in our area and in Coburg, are we salt and light in our community here of Northumberland County in Coburg? What about the church in Canada collectively? Are we brothers and sisters in Christ, salt and light, and of course worldwide? Is it a good description of us as Christians that we are salt and light? Is it a good description of you and I individually? Salt is something that's very helpful. It's something that brings taste to things. Where would we be in McDonald's without salt? On the French fries. Have you ever had McDonald's French fries without salt? I don't recommend it. Maybe you don't recommend any fries from McDonald's, but anyway. Salt is helpful. So too is light. If you're driving your car, it helps to have some light at least, so you can see where you're going. It's helpful. But more than that, salt is actually essential. Especially in the days that Jesus is teaching, it was very essential. They didn't have fridges back then. They didn't have McDonald's fries either, by the way. But they didn't have fridges. They didn't have freezers. So what did they do? But they would actually rub salt into meat to preserve it, to keep it. So salt was an essential part of daily life and part of making sure that your food was kept well. Salt also actually, contrary to what you might think, is essential for our bodies. We're always told to strive after a low-sodium diet, and maybe some of us try to do that better than others. I assure you, I do not try at all. But actually, you need salt in your body. Now, not too much, of course, but the body requires salt for life. It is essential. And light, of course, light is essential. Not only is it helpful to drive by light and have lights on your car to see at night, but light is essential for life. Imagine what would happen without the sun. Would we have life on earth as we know it? No. Light is essential. Salt is essential. So Jesus says, you are salt, you are light. Would people agree with that? Would they agree that, yes, those Christians I know, they are salt and light? Would the people around us agree that, yes, Calvary Baptist, it is salt and light? The churches of Coburg, they're salt and light? The churches of Canada, they're salt and light? Would people agree with that statement? Would they notice, actually, if we just dropped off? If our church closed, if all the churches of Coburg closed, would anyone notice? Of course, those of us who attend, yes, we'd notice. But would anybody else notice in our community? Would they say, those Christians in Coburg, they are essential. Bring them back. The churches, they are essential. Bring them back. Would anybody be saying that? And what if we as Christians, and you know, if all the churches closed, we would still have church, you know. We would be the church. We are the church as people. It's not the buildings. It's we, the people, are the church. So the church would still exist. But what if we just kept our Christianity or our faith in Christ as something very private and just something we exercised and spoke about in the privacy of our own homes, never speaking about it out in the community whatsoever? What if we did that? Would anybody notice any change? Would anybody say, where did the Christians go? Would anybody say, where's the salt and light that we need in our world? Are we essential? The followers of Jesus, the disciples of Jesus, as they gathered around him and he teaches them in the Sermon on the Mount, and we're continuing on in our sermon series on the Sermon on the Mount. As the disciples, we can think of the close disciples, but also there'd be a crowd around as well. As Jesus taught them, he was teaching people who a lot of people would say, oh, they're not essential. We looked at a bit at this last week. The people who are kicked to the curb. But those who follow Jesus, the religious leaders would say, oh, we don't need them. We don't need Jesus and we don't need people following him. In fact, they're dangerous. And so, did you notice where our passage actually starts today? It didn't start where Susan started. Susan started where we asked her to start it, but actually our passage starts back in last week's passage. Blessed are you when people revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. That's in verse 11. That's really the beginning of the passage on salt and light. Blessed are you when people revile you, persecute you, and utter kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. People saying that you are of no account. People saying that you don't belong, that you are dangerous, that you're not essential. And to them, Jesus says, you are the salt of the earth. The others might say that you are nothing. The others might say you are dangerous. The others might say you are of no account and try to get rid of you. But you are actually salt. You are light. And if you could read it in the Greek there, the you there is where it's placed. It provides emphasis so that our passage begins. You are salt. Blessed are you when people come against you on account of me. But realize you are salt, you are light, you are essential to me, to my Father, and to what we're doing in this world. You are essential, even though the world around you is trying to tell you something otherwise, trying to tell you that you're not essential, that you could be there or not, they wouldn't care. But you are essential. This was true also. Now, as we read this, we tend to think of Christians reading this, and we are Christians as we read this, the teachings of Jesus. But remember, as he's teaching the Sermon on the Mount, that nobody actually is really technically a Christian yet. Jesus has not yet died and risen. People are not being called Christians yet. In fact, they wouldn't be for some time at following the resurrection. And it does speak in the scripture about when they first start getting called Christians. And it was actually a bit of a slur in the beginning. But these people that Jesus is teaching, they actually wouldn't think of themselves as Christians. They'd think of themselves actually as Jewish people, of course, God's people. And so when Jesus says, you are salt, you are light, he's actually here. We should remember the context that he's speaking to Jewish people here. You, O Israel, O people of God, you are salt, you are light. So we want to keep that in mind. And that the people of God were actually called to be light. There's one especially, there's a few passages on that in the Old Testament, but let's look at Isaiah 41. It says thus, in verse 5 and following, thus says God the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth and what comes from it, who gives breath to the people upon it and spirit to those who walk in it. And so keep in mind that this passage begins with this awesome vision of who God is, the one who creator of the universe. And what is this creator of the universe going to do? Well, I am the Lord, I have called you, you people of God, you Israel, descendants of Abraham, descendants of people who were rescued in the time of Moses. I have called you in righteousness. I have taken you by the hand and kept you. I have given you as a covenant to the people, a light to the nations, to open the eyes that are blind. The people of God, the people of the Old Testament, the Old Covenant people, were called to be salt and light in the world. So when Jesus says, you are salt, you are light, that's partly what he's referring to there is you, O people of God, whether before Christ comes or we now following after, now that we are Christians, you people of God, you are salt, you are light. However, there's one problem here. As Jesus looks out upon the people of God and how they're faring in his day, and that is, well, they shouldn't take any offense at this, but they're not very bright, shall we say. They're not shining very brightly. They're not being very salty, shall we say. Let's go back to verse 13 in Matthew 5. You are the salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its taste, how can its saltiness be restored? There's an interesting thing happening in this verse here. You are the salt of the earth. Now let me translate this literally. But if salt becomes stupid, if salt becomes foolish, that's literally the word there. And biblical scholars will tell us that having looked at all kinds of literature from classical Greek times and the Koine Greek, which is what the New Testament is written in, there's a lot of literature to look through, and every time they see this word that is used of losing its salt, there's nowhere where it means losing its taste, where it refers to salt losing its saltiness, where anything is referred to as losing its taste. The word is not used that ever, except in this one place. And so there are some biblical scholars who would say, well, actually, we should keep that in mind as we're reading this, that the word is very specific there. Our English translations, they always put it with losing its taste, but the word there actually is becoming foolish. It's interesting to keep that in mind and think that there's something actually intentional going on here. You are the salt of the earth. You are the salt of the earth, but if salt becomes foolish. You are the salt of the earth, but if you become foolish in how you are being salt. See a bit of a change there? The religious leaders. Jesus is going to speak about the religious leaders coming up. But the religious leaders who are supposed to be helping the people of God be salt and light in the world, they would go on to try to make Jesus out to be foolish, to be unwise in how he, Jesus, is following the law of God. Let's take one example. Let's go to Matthew chapter 12. And we could read through quite a number of passages here, but verses 1 to 8, we have this passage where Jesus' disciples are going through a field and they're just plucking grains, and you're allowed to do that back in those days. That was part of the law. You were allowed to just pluck grains out of other people's fields, not a problem. However, they're doing it on a Sabbath. Now, that doesn't mean they're doing it on Sunday. That means they're doing it on Saturday. Saturday is the Sabbath, has always been and will always be. We do not worship on Sunday because it's a Sabbath. We worship on Sunday to commemorate the fact that Jesus rose from the dead on a Sunday. Therefore, we call it the Lord's Day. Sunday's not actually the Sabbath. It's the Lord's Day. It's the commemoration of the resurrection of Jesus. Every Sunday is Easter Sunday. All right? But here are the disciples of Jesus. They're good Jewish people. They should be commemorating the Sabbath, right in the Ten Commandments, to keep it holy. And yet here they are plucking grains on the Sabbath. So let me just paraphrase how Jesus handles that in verses 1 to 8. It's the Grammys tonight, so let's quote somebody rich and famous from the Grammys. We'll probably see her tonight. Let's quote Taylor Swift. Oh, you all just got to calm down. She has a song to that effect, "You All Just Got to Calm Down." Here are the religious leaders picking on Jesus and his disciples. Why are you letting them do what's unlawful on the Sabbath? And Jesus is like, seriously? You just got to calm down. But then it gets deeper. In verse 9, he left that place and entered their synagogue. A man was there with a withered hand, and they, that is the religious leaders, asked him, is it lawful to cure on the Sabbath? Why did they ask that? So that they might accuse him. Here are these people who just so rejoice in keeping the Sabbath, and yet, what are they doing on the Sabbath but looking to take Jesus down, to accuse him, so that they might accuse him. So Jesus said to them, Suppose one of you has only one sheep and it falls into a pit on the Sabbath. Will you not lay hold of it and lift it out? In other words, if you aren't helpful on a Sabbath, that's foolish. If you just let your sheep just lie in there and say, oh, sorry, it's Saturday, I can't help you, that would be dumb. It would be foolish. It would be like putting your light under a bushel. That's why he mentions about putting a light under a bushel. It's an example of something that's absolutely foolish. Nobody lights a lamp and then sticks a bowl under it so you can't see it. That would be foolish. And so there are things that the religious leaders are doing that are simply foolish, and they think that they're following the God's law, and yet what they're doing is they're perverting it and twisting it and not doing it well. They're being foolish in how they do it. And so Jesus says, you'll lift out your sheep, won't you? That's a smart thing to do. It's wise. How much more valuable is a human being than a sheep? So it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. It makes sense. You're being foolish in your following of God if you don't want to help people on the Sabbath. Then he said to the man, stretch out your hand. He stretched it out, and it was restored as sound as the other. And notice what these righteous people do, the Pharisees, the religious leaders who are supposed to be helping people be salt and light. Notice how they themselves are salt and light. What do they do? But the Pharisees went out and conspired against Jesus how to destroy him. Oh, there's a great thing to do on the Sabbath, isn't it? Here are these guys so righteous in how they're keeping the Sabbath, and yet being actually so foolish in how they are serving God and listening to his word in their lives. And being salt and light, they're being foolish salt. They're teaching others and leading others to be foolish in their being salt and light. Jesus asked the question, how can tasteless salt be made tasty again? Now, those of you that did well in chemistry class, I am not among you, not my favorite class. But those of you that did well will be able to tell us that salt actually never loses its taste, that the actual, whatever molecule it is that salt is, it stays salt. It never loses its saltiness. And so one way to think of it is how salt back in that day, it was mixed with other things, but that's one way to handle it. But there's another way to think of this, and I think it's the proper way. That's the point. And the ancients knew this, by the way. There's evidence that they knew themselves that salt could not lose its saltiness. But that's the point. How can salt, you know, going back to what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount here, how can its saltiness be restored if salt loses its taste? And that's the point. What a foolish thought. Salt can't lose its taste. It should be an impossible thing. It should be a foolish thing, an impossible thing. Therefore, the people that have experienced God, those people who experienced the grace of God, these religious leaders, how is it they have become, shall we say, lawyers instead of lovers? How is it they've become so full of condemnation when they themselves have received such grace? That should be impossible. How could the people of God lose their saltiness? It should be an impossible thing that when, after God has called them into being out of all the peoples of the earth and after all the sinfulness of all the peoples of the earth, that God should say, I'm going to choose some people and I'm going to call them to be salt and light and good things are going to come through them. So he calls Abraham in Genesis 12 and I will bless you. You will be a blessing. All peoples of the earth will be blessed through you. You'll be like salt and light. You're going to be essential. You're going to be helpful. You're salt and light. He doesn't use those words there, but we can say that about Abraham and about his descendants. And I'm calling you and God puts his favor on them and then they end up in... in Egypt, and God goes and rescues them, and he leads them to a land, and a good land for them to settle in. And what graciousness of God to do that. He, on the way, he teaches them the law so that they can become a people who are governed by a great, who can become a great and just society, much better than the sense of justice in the nations around them. And so God has been gracious to them in giving them the law. God has been gracious to them in calling them, rescuing them, bringing them into a land, settling them, giving them the law. And God has remained committed to them despite the fact that they kept again and again falling away from God and breaking their part of the covenant, the old covenant. And yet God kept with them and said, well, you will suffer the consequences as I said you would, and so they go off into exile, but I am still going to be your God, and you're still going to be my people, so I'm still going to keep my promise to Abraham. I'm still going to keep my promises. How is it that people who have experienced such a wonderful walk with God for hundreds of years should become people? And after having experienced that grace of God for all those years, should become a people who should suddenly condemn that even as Jesus walks through with his disciples and they pick up grains of from on a Sabbath, that they just come against them with condemnation, that they should conspire to kill Jesus, the condemnation. How is it possible that a people who have experienced such grace should express such condemnation? It should be like salt losing its saltiness. How's that even possible? And it should be impossible for us, as Christ followers, that we know even more than the scribes and the Pharisees did, the religious leaders of that time, of the grace of God. They experienced it in the nation of Israel and God's relationship with them. We experience it even further with God's full revelation of himself that he's ever given to us in Jesus Christ, that he went to the cross to die for the forgiveness of our sins, and that's all by God's grace. It's not by our merit that we can deserve it. He does it by his grace. We should experience that and get to be his sons and daughters, that we should be called part of his family. How can we experience that? How can we experience the gift of God's Holy Spirit given to us, that we can grow, that we can become salt and light, and that we can show a family resemblance to him? How is it possible that we can experience such a wonderful grace as the walk with Jesus in faith, hope, and love? How can we experience that, and yet we can become a people of condemnation? Or do some of the silly things that we do, that, yeah, we are salt and light, but sometimes, well, we're salt that's, well, some would say it's lost its taste, but the word there is it's become foolish. We are salt, we are light, but are we sometimes foolish about how we do that? So what does it look like to be wise salt? What does it look like to be shining light? Well, I'm glad you asked that. You asked such good questions in this congregation. To find that out, you're going to just have to keep coming to church, because the rest of the Sermon on the Mount will lead us to think about these things. Jesus is going to teach us in the Sundays to come. And he's going to go on, and we're going to hear about the religious leaders, and he's going to contrast their way of following the law, which is not wise. Oh, you foolish salt. You are salt, but you're being foolish about it. He's going to contrast their following of the law with his way of doing what God has called people to do. We're going to see that contrast. He's going to show us how to live out the law of God wisely. Notice that he speaks about good works. Verse 16, in the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to you. No, that's not it. That's maybe what we might want to read there, right? But that's not it. Let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. It's essential. Salt and light is essential in this world that God be glorified. It's a part of how he's doing things. But those good works, that's really what he's going to unpack for us as the Sermon on the Mount proceeds. Good works. Good works and relationships when he talks about anger. Good work in relationships when he talks about marriage and divorce. Good works when he speaks about oaths. Good works when he talks about retaliation and taking offense with others. And good works when it talks about love for enemies. And we could go on, and I'm just reading through some of the titles there that the translators put in to help us there. But we're going to look forward in the coming Sundays to learning from Jesus on what these good works look like. What it looks like to be salt, to be light. Now keep in mind as we go through those, we're not talking about how to become salt, how to become light. We're not talking about how to become a Christian, how to make sure that you pass the test so that you're in. That's not it. He's talking to you and he says, you are salt. You are light already. Blessed are you when people persecute you on account of me. You already are living on account of me. You're already my followers. You have received grace. You have received mercy. You already are salt and light. You already are sons and daughters. So as we go through these things in the Sermon on the Mount, it's not a test that we must pass in order to get to heaven. That's not it. Rather, you are salt, you are light, and this is what salt and light look like. You are my children, this is what my children look like. Let us keep that in mind. It's all about grace. But grace doesn't keep us from showing a family resemblance to our Lord and Savior. We are salt, we are light. We can, as Christian people, never cease to be salt and light. That's what we're called to be. But we can become ineffective. We can become ineffective, not providing it, not being helpful, and not seeming to do anything that's essential. We can become foolish in our discipleship. So let's commit the following Sundays to looking at being wise in our discipleship and following Jesus. The word disciple there simply meaning a student, what it means to look to Jesus and follow him. All right, time to conclude because I can smell chili and that makes me think it's time to head for lunch. Society may think that we as Christian people are not essential. Society may want to kick us to the curb as Christians, saying, oh, what does it matter? Society may think that we're not essential, but Jesus does. He says to you and I, you are salt. You are light. You may not feel like it, but you are something that is essential. I've called you. It is thus. If people don't agree with Jesus in that, is that maybe because we're stuck in the salt shaker? That we're not letting our influence be known in the world? Are we hiding our lights? Are we keeping our salt in the salt shaker? Do we have a fear of conversation, talking about spiritual things? And talking well about spiritual things, not getting into fights, but having good, honest conversations. Do we know how to share our stories of what Christ means to us? Do we know how to share the evidence that there is that, yes, God is real, and yeah, by the way, Jesus is Lord. There's evidence for such things. Do we know how to share such evidence or point people to the evidence? There's another way that we get stuck in the salt shaker, and that is always doing church work so we can't really do the work of the church. Let me say it again, and that's not original to me. I heard that from somebody else. They said it, and that just stuck with me like, yeah, that happens. Always doing church work, so you're never doing the work of the church. In other words, you're always with Christian people. So how are you going to be salt and light to anybody who's not a Christian if you're never with them? You're stuck in the salt shaker. What can we do to rub shoulders with people who are not Christians and do the work of the church, being salt and light? Jesus considers the church as essential. If the people around us don't agree with that, maybe we're stuck in the salt shaker. Let us pray.